And this morning, we are back in Romans. We're back in Romans. And really, when we were in Romans 7, I loved it, by the way. Didn't you love how Leonard just shared from his heart and shared about what happened in his life and what God did in and through his life? And it's just incredible to see how God transforms our hearts. It reminded me of when God grabbed a hold of my heart and what took place in the and God's power and presence that changed all of that and transformed all of that. And then the week after that, do me a favor and click on that one more time for me, guys. Week after that, we had Brian Thomas come. And Brian Thomas shared what we've been doing in Macedonia. And I love that because although Macedonia, I Googled it, all right, it's 5,610 miles away. It's right above Greece, all right, for remember when Paul said he had a Macedonian call, right? And he went up to Philippi and started the church in Philippi. It became the book of Philippians where we know it today. And God led them and shut a door someplace else and moved them to go up to Macedonia. That's where Brian and Colleen have been ministering for years. And we've been a part of that every month saying, we support you, go and do the mission there. But we don't just believe in ministering in our community, kind of representing Leonard and myself and those around us here, but we minister worldwide in Macedonia. And then we minister where? At the Native American population here in South Dakota, right? And we heard from Cody Krug as he shared about his call to the Native Americans and to Wagner and to All Tribes Fellowship and about community. And just amazing work that they've done there. They built up a youth group of about 25 to 30 kids. That's so awesome. And then their span, he's really a youth pastor to the community, which is so awesome. And so we look at that, and now we're coming back to a to be continued, because we kind of left it as a cliffhanger, if you will, in Romans chapter 7, because what does Romans chapter 7 say? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever been like that, where you just beat your chest and wretched man that I am? Have you ever messed up? When you messed up, you just felt so unworthy. You're just like, what wretched, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, whoever you are. Right? And just it tears you apart on the inside. But I'm going to speak to this morning, and I really believe it went along with worship this morning in this aspect that some Christians live in Romans 7. They don't live in Romans 8. We stay over here, and there's this almost this feel-good of, oh, wretched man that I am, but, oh, thanks be to God. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And just staying in this state of angst, of like, I guess this is how Christianity's supposed to be. And I guess this is what it's supposed to be. But Paul doesn't leave us there. Paul says it's a to be continued. Because there's a Romans 8 that we are to live in by the power of Christ. How many of you, you know, people of the 80s remember like Family Ties and Back to the Future? And I remember watching Back to the Futures, and they always do the to be continued. And I couldn't wait for the next one. I especially like the cowboy one. Maybe it's because I was going to move to South Dakota. I don't know. But just love that one. And it just it was like, wow, I can't wait. And I remember Family Ties. We used to watch it as a family. And our family unit was pretty close to theirs. They had four kids. There's four kids in my family. And I don't know about you, but when you're younger and you're, you know, young kid and a teenager, one of the main things that you would like is you'd like to have a girlfriend. And so when I watched, as Michael J. Fox, he falls in love with this girl named Ellen, and they sing this song, "What would you think?" I mean, it's very 80s, right? "How would you feel at this moment?" And they're dancing, right? And they actually have this kiss, and then they break up, right? And in the midst of the breakup, there's a to be continued. And I could tell you, as a young man, I was like, I'm watching the next episode, you know? And he chases her down, goes to this train stop, and tells her how he feels about her. And just, it's a really neat thing. But you know what? The Romans 7 to Romans 8 truly is a cliffhanger. And it speaks so much about who we can be as Christians. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." You want some good scripture to memorize? Memorize Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When the devil starts attacking you, you're no good, you're a failure, you're never going to be able to go this way or that way. "Therefore, now, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I don't have to believe those lies. I'm going to speak the truth over my heart, over my life, who I am and who God has made me to be. You know, I love Acts chapter 12, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. James had just been martyred, and no, that's not the reason why it's my favorite. Okay, so I'm not a masochist or anyway. It's my favorite part because Peter, he's sitting in jail. He's got Roman soldiers all around him. It looks like the end. One of his best friends, right? Who was closest to Jesus? Peter, James, and John. And James was just taken out. And guess what? In John 21, Jesus said to Peter, he prophesied his martyrdom. He said, "Peter, people are going to lead you to where you don't want to go, and they're going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." That's how he says it. And so Peter, he's sitting in the jail cell. And you know what? He's all chains, and he's sitting down, and he's ready. I mean, he's like, maybe this is it. You know, I preached to thousands. Maybe this is the time that I'm going to be martyred. And he's sleeping. And the angel wakes him up. And by the way, it says that the church was praying for him, right? The church was interceding for him. The church was praying powerful prayers of freedom in Jesus' name. And so Peter, he gets awakened by the angel. And the angel says to him, really interesting the way this is worded. He says, "Peter, get up and dress yourself." Why is that important? Because in Jesus' prophetic word that Peter was going to be martyred, Jesus said, "They're going to dress you, and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go." But the angel says, "Dress yourself. Get up, get dressed," and the chains just fall off of him. And the jail cell just opens on up, and he walks out. And he thinks he's in a dream. In Acts 12, he thinks he's in a dream. He comes out, kind of comes down the steps, if you will, is taking a few steps, and the angel disappears. And he goes, whoa, wait a second. This isn't a dream. This is real. This is a reality. In fact, this is as real as it gets. And I'm here to share with you guys this morning that I believe that some of you walk around and you still wear the chains. You still think it's just a dream. I really can't move in this reality. You take it for if the Lord's speaking to your heart, but I truly believe this, that you're in the reality of Jesus, that sin has been broken off of you, that you don't stand condemned anymore, that you don't have to live in a life like that. Right? That you don't have to live with those thoughts. And how do you get those thoughts out? "Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You start speaking the word of God over you. This morning, I'm going to give you a sheet of paper that contains pretty awesome stuff. It says, "In Christ I am." And I don't want you to leave without this, and I'm going to leave it right here in this chair. And it says, "In Christ I am," and it tells who you are in your identity with Christ. And I really encourage you to memorize some of these statements about who you are in Christ. They're based on the Word of God. And I believe that Scripture has the power to change how we see ourselves. And on those days when we really want to beat ourselves up, on those days where we feel powerless, put this on the mirror, right? And speak that life. In Christ, I am. And you tell yourself, that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. It doesn't have a bind on me. Guess what it did? But the angel of the Lord came in and said, "Boom, you're free, Peter, get out. Walk through this door that shouldn't be opening. Take off these chains that you shouldn't be able to take off. You're surrounded by centurions. You're surrounded by soldiers, but guess what? You're free." And then he goes on. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Notice what Jesus condemns. Who's he? Everybody say Jesus. He is Jesus, right? And he condemns sin. So Jesus doesn't stand condemning you. Jesus stands condemning your sin. And so I want you guys to take just this picture of this massive, massive wrecking ball and going in and saying, that building of sin is condemned. You can't live in it anymore. Not as a Christian, right? And so this ball, it takes it and Jesus condemns the building and smashes it to pieces. Says, this sin's no more in your life. You don't have to live in this. It's been condemned. I condemned this building a long time ago. But we need to be with him on this aspect that he wants to break that apart. He wants to get that out of your and my life. And so he does this. And then your mind is purified. Thanks for passing that out. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. So your mind is purified, and you can tell me, "Pastor, look, you don't know what I looked at this week. You don't know what's been in my mind this week. You don't know what's gone through my mind." Listen, I want to share with you that this is the stuff that you can have. This is what you can operate in. This is how you can live. He says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, some people expect non-Christians to act like Christians. Right, you watch your mouth, you do this, you do that, you better toe the cultural line. And our Christianity has affected culture, praise the Lord, right? But guess what? The Bible says if they don't know Christ yet, they cannot submit to God's law. It is almost impossible for them. So what gives us the right to say that I can submit to God's law? What gives me the right to think that I don't have to live in depression, or I don't have to live in fear, or I don't have to live in frustration and angst? The power of Christ. Not me. Not John Potter. The power of Christ compels me. May the power of Christ compel me to think thoughts about him. May the power of Christ compel me to do the actions that Jesus calls me to do, because in and of myself, I can't. I can't. But with him, I can. All things are possible for those who believe, right? All things are possible for those who believe, led by the Spirit, following after him. But how do I hear him? I got to get the other noise out, right? Our boys during Royal Rangers, I had a blindfold on them, and that we led them around the building. And so it was like Sean and Zach, and so Zach had the blindfold on, and Sean did. And I'm telling him, now I'm his pastor, right? And I'm telling him the wrong way to go. So he's following me instead of following Zach. And at the end of the exercise, I said, you know, there's competing voices that will try to tell you to do things. And some voices you might even think, well, they're this or they're that, so I need to follow what they say. But that's still small voices saying you need to go this way. Based on this truth found in my word, go this way. Do this thing. And we need to push out the competing voices. How do we do that? By what we put our eyes on, by what we put our ears on. What are you putting in your ears? What are you putting in your eyes? Because all that can compete for the voice of God, for him to speak to you the truth of his word. But you get in his word and you start saying, listen, my mind, I'm going to set my thoughts on things above. That's what Colossians 3:2 says. I'm going to set my heart on things above, not on earthly things, for I have died and now I am living with Christ, right? When you were baptized, you died to sin, right? And were made alive, made righteous, made holy, made a living. Jesus says, I will give you life and life more abundantly. What does that mean? It means full life. It means real life. It doesn't mean imaginary. You're not in some kind of crazy dream. You're in a real life, really with him, and he wants you to not live just the biological life, the existing life. He wants you to live a vibrant life. And that vibrant life takes place when we say that we put to death whatsoever is of our earthly nature, and then we allow ourselves to rise out of that and start getting heaven inside of us. There's a really phrase that really annoys me at times, not all the time, but they, remember when people used to say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Remember that? It's a pretty famous saying after a while, right? Now, let me get the context of that is people are so, they're so thinking of dreams, but they never do anything, right? But what has been the fallout from that is that you don't need to be so spiritual. You need to be in this real world. Guess what? If I'm really focused on Jesus spiritually, I'm going to make a kingdom impact. I'm going to care about the lost. I'm going to reach out to the lost. I'm going to feed the lost. I'm going to reach out my hand and say, I am sharing with you the power of Christ that changed me. I'm no longer a wretched man, but now I can reach out in the power of Christ and say, come with me. Come with me on this journey. I still have my eyes on heaven. I've got, what did Paul say? He said, when you're running the race, look into the eyes of the author and finisher of your faith. I need to look into his eyes. And the things of earth become so strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We turn our eyes upon him. We turn our eyes upon him. And when we turn our eyes upon him, the earth, what was important before doesn't seem so important. Changes our priorities. My priority is now my family. My priority is now they're part of my mission to reach the lost because they're part of the army that I'm raising up to then go out and reach the lost, right? You guys, as a pastor, my heart is to empower you by the power of the Holy Spirit to challenge you to reach the world with all the different giftings that me and you have. That's what it's about. And when I look into the eyes of Jesus, it gets me more hyped up. And hyped up is a bad word. It gets me more energized. It gets me more passionate. Because hype gets all excited, woo! And then when you're over, you're like, oh, I just don't feel like doing anything, right? It's just all a bunch of hype. Real love for Jesus, real focus on him, doesn't leave you like, oh, I'm just exhausted after that. It leaves you empowered and ready to go. Let's go on mission for him, right? I find when I get really down on myself, I start getting myopic. The only thing I can see is right in front of me, the problem that's right in front of me. I don't start thinking Christ-minded. And so that's why it's a problem. That's the biggest problem of all, because God has people that he wants you to reach for eternity. And when we become myopic in our frustrations, or myopic in our sadness, or just feelings of loss or emptiness, we can't reach the world for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't weep for you. He does. He came, and when Lazarus died, he wept with them. So God has compassion for you. He's not saying, pull up by your bootstraps and let's get going. No, right? He's saying, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to compassionately lead you. But we don't have to stay in this place where all I'm seeing is my problem, and all I'm seeing is my failure, and all I'm seeing is there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So I don't have to live there. So I may be there for a moment. Jesus is going to come lovingly aside me. The Holy Spirit's going to comfort me, but he doesn't want me to stay here. That's not the destination. The destination is running the race and attaining the goal for which Christ called me heavenward. Right? That's where he's called me. And all this goes, I mean, you want to know the crux of this message? Your identity in Christ. As you got those sheets that were passed around, it says, in Christ I am. I'm just going to read a couple of them. In Christ I am a child of God. In Christ I am Christ's friend, a temple or dwelling place of God, righteous and holy, an heir of eternal life, an enemy of the devil, dead to the power of sin's rule over my life. All these have scriptures to them, and you can go to those scriptures, and you can look up those scriptures and memorize those scriptures. Your identity is in Christ. Let's continue. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, how many of you, Christ is in you? Say amen. 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 If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, notice I quote that a lot, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Part of that is a now and not yet. Guess what? This body's going to fall apart. But I have an eternal body in heaven. So that's the not yet. I'm going to receive a glorified body. C.S. Lewis said that if we saw those bodies right now, we would tend to want to drop down and worship them because they're so amazing. That the regular Joe, sorry Joe, but regular Joe, you would be tempted to worship because they're so angelic. It says that we were once lower than the angels, but we're going to raise even above the angels. So if you even think about beauty of angels, we're going to look even more beautiful than that. We're going to be more even amazing than that, right? That's the not yet. But the now in this promise is available to you and to me. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life. Jesus said, I came to give life. When you're dead? Well, in a way, somewhat. But Jesus didn't say that, you know, in the sweet by and by. You know, you'll do greater things than me because I go to be with the Father. How is that possible? It's not. He came to give life to you right now. He came to give transforming life to your heart and mind right now. Amen. And he wants us to operate in that. He wants us to operate in that. And he says that we can. But we need to know our identity in Christ. Paul says this, he builds it all up, and then he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body? Guess what? If you've been watching stuff on Netflix that you shouldn't, maybe putting to death would mean stopping Netflix. Maybe putting to death would be whatever addiction or whatever thing grabs you Maybe it's food. Maybe you need to put food to death for a little bit. Right? Whatever grabs you, maybe video games. Video games, I'm not saying, are bad. Food's not bad. Netflix, not necessarily bad. But if there are things that are grabbing a hold of your heart, you need to put to death the deeds of the body. And guess what? This is a mathematical equation. Put to death the deeds of the body. What will that equal? You'll live. You'll live. And you'll just not just biologically live. You will live to the fullest. You live to the fullest. And what does that mean? It means awesome God opportunities that he drops in your lap. What does that mean? It means prayers answered that you go, wow, wasn't that unbelievable? I mean, I believe it, but wasn't that just incredible how God orchestrated that? And we begin to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because we pushed away all the hoopla, all the junk, so that we could hear him. We don't stand condemned anymore, because that was our old way of life. We believe that our identity doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from what I can do. It doesn't come from my job, but my identity is found in Christ. And guess what? You add all those up together, and what do you become? For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You become fearless. You're unafraid. Because you're a son and daughter of the living God. You have the King standing by your side. You have him interacting in your life circumstances. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know what? When I was... just for most of my adult life, you know, I hear some people, and it's usually daughters, say daddy to their dad. I'm like, come on, grow up, okay? I call my dad dad, all right? And even from Back to the Future, sometimes I call him daddy-o, because he's not meaning to call him dad when he sees him in the past, and so he's daddy-o. And so me and my dad joke around, and I call him daddy-o. But when I had my first child, my second child, my third child, my fourth child, I cherish daddy. When my kids say daddy, it melts my heart. It's to the point where I know my kids are going to get older and they're going to be tempted to call me dad. And even those times when they're a little bit more frustrated with me, they're like, dad! I'm like, oh, that doesn't feel great, all right? It doesn't feel great. Think about the easiest word to say in the Hebrew language, Abba. Think about our own language, Baba is my bottle. Give me milk, Baba, right? Abba, Abba, he's your daddy. And all the warm feelings that you get as a parent when you have a child and you're holding them in your arms, or even as they get older, that's the kind of feelings that God feels towards you. Abba. Do we really catch that? I think it depends on what kind of father figure we've had in our lives at times too. But God wants you to know him as Abba, Daddy. You're so awesome. And he loves us like that. He loves us like that. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, in this Christian package of identity in him and fearlessness, guess what? There comes some big missions for you sometimes. Big missions that are a lot harder, right? And they involve some suffering. I feel like in my younger years, God gave me easier missions. I just connected with somebody I haven't seen in 19 years. And she was like, you're my team leader in New Zealand. Well, 18 years. You were my team leader in New Zealand. And I reshared with her some of the stories. And like, hey, what do you remember from the trip and everything? But my point being there is I felt so unworthy going on that trip. I felt like I didn't have the skills. I wasn't old enough. I was supposed to be 21 and I was 20. I had never been to the leadership training. So they like threw me in and downloaded all the info. I'm responsible for 25 teenagers. We're going around the world. We're going into a lot of different places. And I felt so inadequate. I felt like, I can't do this. And she's one of the ones that she just told me, she said, you and Amy, who is my co-leader, you're the reason, you guys are one of the main reasons that I went to the Honor Academy, which was the year-long internship that changed my life. And I didn't even know she went to the Honor Academy. So, you know, you think about the fruit that you're putting out there that you don't hear for 18 years what took place and the life change that you helped bring to fruition. That's awesome. It made my heart so glad. I was like, man, that's what living a life in God. But guess what? The missions got tougher. Going from New Zealand, and some people are like, I get it. Third world country, you know, blah, blah, blah. But going like from New Zealand, that's not a third world country, to like Panama and I'm in the jungles with kids, that was a lot harder. A lot more sweat, a lot more frustrations, a lot more difficulties. But I grew in the midst of the suffering. We would love if suffering was never talked about, right? Just all these benefits are yours in Jesus' name and there's no suffering. You just walk in joy all the time. Yeehaw! You know, I don't know why I say yeehaw, but it's so fun being a cowboy. I don't know, but that's not the truth, right? Jesus said, "In this life, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He's saying, "Listen, I know you're going to suffer, and I'm promising you will. In fact, Peter, you are going to die a martyr's death. Peter, based on church history, we know that Peter was crucified when he was martyred." He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same position that my Lord was, so I want you to crucify me upside down. There are Christians around the world that are dying for their faith. I mean, we see video of it. We know it's true. In China, they're being more and more cracking down on Christians and organized religion. We will face suffering. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is an aspect of this that are you willing to stick to it, even when it gets hard? Because a lot of times as a new believer, we're like, wow, this is great, this is great, this is great. Boom, we get hit with some suffering. And the question is, are you going to hold on? Are you going to allow the cares of this world to choke out what you got? Or are you going to hold on? And are you going to grow? Because a lot of times suffering produces growth, right? And so I look at this and I see we don't have to be afraid. Our identity is in Christ. Our mind is purified in him. We're free. And the last benefit, if you will, is you're full of hope. You're full of hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. That hope is something that's powerful. And I want to jump into that here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, aka Adam, aka people who sin, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole world, even the earth itself, our planet is groaning for the creation, for the renewal that's going to take place when the sons and daughters of the living God are revealed. Isn't that powerful? Talk about the earth being shaken. Remember when the apostles and the new believers prayed for more fearlessness and the whole place was shaken? They had a little mini earthquake go on, right? I don't know if I would have got excited about that. Here we are, we're praying for boldness. What? All right, God, I get it. We can be bold now. But the whole earth is waiting and groaning for us to be revealed. It's like we're superheroes and they're waiting for us to just go, da-da-da. The earth is waiting for us to be revealed. It's just such a powerful, powerful truth. We hold the hope of this world. Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, right? We are preserving the world, and this takes it to the next step. We're not just going to preserve it. The earth is waiting for the sons of God to be, the children of God to be revealed, right? The creation of itself will be set free from its bondage. The bondage that you are free from, the earth is going to feel it. Another little point, hashtag, if you will, is hashtag your deeds affect others. Right? We talk about all the time, you hear in the news and the United States, the amount of pollution that we put out in the world. And listen, as a Christian, I'm not saying like don't drive cars, okay? I get it. But we are supposed to be ones that believe in this aspect of God's renewal of the earth. Now, we could take it one way. Let's burn it down and build it back up. So keep on doing what we do full speed. There's another aspect of that, of how are we caring for what God's given us, like farmers, right? How are we caring for the soil that we've been given? Does it have the nutrients that it needs? And point being is, how are you caring for your garden, your spiritual garden? That's your family, that's your friends, that's your coworkers, that's those that you're influencing around you. How are you caring for that garden? Because Christian or not, if the whole creation can feel the negative aspects of sin in this world, people around you can feel the presence of the Lord in your life, right? They can feel the joy and the gladness and the truth that you hold. And they can be influenced by that, right? And so, again, we are bringers of hope. What does it say when even we have to say goodbye to a loved one? We don't mourn like those who have no hope, because we have hope. Right? We don't mourn like those who have no hope, because I have hope, and you have hope. You are a hope giver. And this Christmas, my challenge to you is be a hope giver. My challenge to you is to be one that brings that hope. So let's read about that. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You'll probably hear this a few times, right, as we get closer to Christmas, but when you are hoping for a present, right, even as a kid, right, you're hoping you get something, you haven't seen it yet. Maybe your parents said, well, you put it on the list and maybe we'll get it, right? But you're hoping for it. But there's a confidence that your parents love you and that they want to lavish on you good gifts, right? And so we want to do the same thing. And this aspect is we are hoping, but it's not hope as in, oh, I hope that it happens. It's a confidence. It's a confidence. And so my encouragement for you this morning is as we think on Christ, as we think on all that he's done for us, how he loves us, allow what he says about you to transform your identity. Allow what he says about you to inform you and to fill you and to know that you're free, that in him your mind is purified, that your identity is in Christ. You're unafraid. You're full of hope. Would you bow your heads with me? And would our worship team come forward? And we could hit the lights as well. I wanted to save a little extra time here at the end. At about noon here, we're going to be starting to get ready ladies' tea, moving tables and doing all that stuff. But I want to have some altar time. And I want you to, and if we could just leave this screen up as we do some worship and do some altar time. I know you're not necessarily going to see the words, but you know the words for the most part. I want these truths about you to get in your heart, to get in your heart. And so we're going to have some altar time. If you want to come forward and you want us to lay hands on you and pray for you, if you want to have altar time right in your seat, but this will change your life. It has mine. It's continuing to change my life. But the truth of God's word is powerful. So let's worship, and I invite you to come on up. If you need freedom, come up. If you need for God to purify, and you guys can even begin to play. If your heart needs to be purified, would you come up? If you need to just have a greater identity of Christ, to know who he is and what he says about you, come forward and ask for prayer and just seek the Lord. If you need fearlessness, because maybe you're afraid about certain issues and certain things going on in your life, or you just want to get full of hope, let's seek him. Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you stand?